the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Same hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, A Hymn or a Creed? Today's message is based on two readings, first from Daniel 5, 13 through 31, and the second, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. But let us begin with prayer. All-knowing and all-caring God, we gather this day drained by another week. We are like a parched desert, empty and in need of replenishment. Visit us with your presence, saturate us with your spirit, and bathe us in your streams of living water, that our lives might acknowledge and worship you to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ. Holy and loving God, as we worship you today, we long for your spirit to both comfort and challenge us, to help us become more holy and more loving. In a world that does not understand repentance and despises us, we pray for a new understanding, new humility and patience and discipline that will help us die to sin and live for Jesus. Amen. So let us now turn into our Old Testament lesson from Daniel 5, starting at verse 13. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you, and that the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let your gifts be for yourself. Give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But now you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this, and you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written, and this is the inscription that was written, Mine, mine, tekel, abharsin. And this is the interpretation of each word. Mine, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command. They clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck. They made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Chaldeans, was slain, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Well, we now find ourselves in the season of Lent. It begins on Ash Wednesday and goes for approximately the next 40 days and concludes at Easter. Now, this is not a biblical holiday, for you will not find any reference of it in Scripture, but is instead a season of preparation and repentance that we should recognize the great sacrifice of Christ, and we spend the cold nights of the last of the winter thinking and acting on our own sin. We anticipate Good Friday and the crucifixion of Jesus and then the glory of the resurrection. This is a time not necessarily of study as much as it is in the preparation of our hearts that we may accept the truth of the sacrifice of Jesus and what it must mean to each of us. This is a time of correction in our lives that when we meet our risen Lord face to face, we will have confidence that he will find us acceptable. As we return to the book of Daniel, we now have the interpretation of the king's vision of a handwriting on the wall. After all the other magicians failed the king, Daniel was called in and promised a great wealth and status if he can tell the king in truth what this all means. Daniel had no desire for the promises of the king, for he had been amply rewarded by the former king. But far more important, Daniel served God and not men. The favor of humanity and rulers meant little to him as long as he knew he was being faithful to God. So Daniel refuses the great gifts of the king and promises to interpret the message. But first, Daniel gives his grandson of Nebuchadnezzar a brief history lesson. The kingdom had been given to Nebuchadnezzar by God to punish the Jews who had turned from him. And it was God's hand that the kingdom even existed and flourished. But Nebuchadnezzar had become thoroughly self-absorbed and self-important, and the kingdom was taken from him by God when the king became as a beast, but was later restored when the king acknowledged God. Now the grandson, and not yet King Belshazzar, full of himself, was even worse. The history of the kingdom was his to read and absorb. It would be natural for the regent to be exposed to the history and practices of the kingdom before he would assume the crown. But apparently this young man just felt it wasn't necessary. And we read in verse 22, Daniel says, But you, his son, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all of this. This is arrogance at its worst level. This is youth refusing to learn from their elders. This is being just plain spoiled. As we should be able to recall from our previous lesson on this selection, it was even worse, and the young king directly disobeyed God of heaven and despised him. And from 23, you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them. You have praised the gods of silver and gold. The God who holds your breath in his hand and owns your ways, you have not glorified. The king had misused the temple vessels in defiance of God. In his defense, he probably would not have known about this God of the Jews, but was in a position to make all of this known to himself, but just felt he was so important he didn't need to bother. All the gods that he knew were nothing but articles of nature shaped into some form, so it may be assumed that he believed this God of the Jews was the same. This king's actions did not please the true God, and the king is soon to find out. And verse 23 ends, "And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." The king in his arrogance had not realized that the God whom he had treated badly is the one who holds his very life in his hands. Then Daniel explains the writing and what it all means. The inscription was Mene Mene Tekel Upharsin. Mene Mene, M-E-N-E-M-E-N-E. Tekel, T-E-K-E-L, Upharsin, U-P-H-A-R-S-I-N. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. So what God wrote was not a warning. It was pure prophecy. The hand wrote these words in Chaldean, which means the king should have been able to read the words, but just did not understand how it applied to him. So let's look at each word. Mene, M-E-N-E. This word is repeated to put emphasis on its importance. The actual meaning is to be numbered. And Daniel expands the interpretation to apply to the kingdom. As God put in place the establishment of the Babylonian kingdom, God has set its limits. Tekel means a measure of weight. The kingdom has been placed on the scales of justice and found wanting. With what God has given to them, they misused badly. And finally, we have Upharsin, which is explained as Peres. It is really the same basic word, it's just different, and an Upharsin is the plural version. This word, depending on tense, means to divide or to be divided. Basically, the Babylonians had not ruled as God sought them to do, and now God has decreed that they are to be no more. And we close with, that very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. This message closes rather abruptly and finally on the Babylonian chapter. God's prophecy proves to be true and quick. But is this message only about the situation of over 3,000 years ago? I earlier said that this writing on the wall was not a warning for Belshazzar, but the very fact that his time was over. He had just not recognized it yet. When I compare this message with our situation today, I found many parallels and believe this is one of those two-track passages where we have parallel meanings, one for Belshazzar and another for us. We live in a time where irreverence for God is commonplace. So very many no longer fear God and openly speak against him. We may not drink wine from the temple vessels, but what we do is far worse. Our churches no longer teach the accurate word of God. We disregard our behaviors to the point that many claim sin no longer exists. And we not only openly violate God's laws and commandments, but press for legislation in our government to legalize grievous sin. If we pass human laws, then God's law no longer matters. Now let's take the written message on the wall and attempt to apply it to today. Mene, God has numbered our nation and it is nearly finished. So is our nation, as well as our personal lives, able to measure up to God's expectation of us? And are we actually at the point of no return as a nation? Tekel, we have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. When compared to the even brief list of God's laws found in the Ten Commandments, can we pass muster? Are we as a nation able to compare ourselves to these 10 rather simple laws and found to be in compliance? And finally, Paris, your kingdom has been divided. It is race against race, Republican against Democrat, conservative versus progressive, Marxist against the faithful, and against those who either despise or accept God, the concept of God, or reinvent church in a way that makes them feel better about who they are, rather than that which God has commanded us to be. Can we avoid the same fate as Belshazzar? We certainly can, for we have a God of grace as well as justice. It is not a free gift, for we are called to be obedient and faithful to the actual call of God that we find in Scripture. We are to repent of the many great sins and absolute evil that we live in today and turn back to God, not just in lip service, but in how we live our lives. In that famous passage from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. We have heard this warning, and we've heard many of the promises from God. And with all the pure evil in this nation today, we still are not taking it seriously, and we must, for it is the only possible solution for us to avoid the destruction we are on track to receive. So now let us turn in our Bibles to the New Testament in 1 Timothy 3:16. Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Today we have a very brief passage that may seem out of place in the instructions Paul is giving to his son Timothy, but it is not. First, we have, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." What is that we worship? If we cannot answer this plainly and simply, no long theological discourse, our worship is in vain. This question is not really very simple. Some have the pat answer to any church question as with God or Jesus. But what about them if there is that deserves our worship? What Paul inserts into this letter is a part of an early Christian psalm or hymn that actually doubles as a creed. Now every week we say either the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed as a part of our worship service. But do we really know what a creed is? Sometimes the word confession is used in place of the word creed, and that actually helps us understand a little. Because when we say a creed, we are confessing to God just what it is that we believe. The definition of a creed is a symbol of or a statement of faith, a statement of the shared beliefs of the community in a form structured by subjects summarizing core tenets. Now this just gives you more words that we need to define. We can define tenets as the foundational beliefs we all must have to call ourselves Christian. No single creed or confession covers everything. So, as time progressed from early Christianity, the creeds of faith grew longer. The Apostles' Creed is believed to be the earliest. It is also the shortest. The same goes that the early apostles taught this creed to the early church, hence the name. And when you think of it, it basically says it all. Then sinful men entered the picture and attempted to influence the church to believe what they wanted. So false teachings were introduced, what may be called heresies. Great councils were called to clarify the differences, and the Council of Nicaea put down one heresy. And then the Nicene Creed was to specifically clear up the doubts of the false teaching. You will notice if you look at these two creeds, the Nicaea Creed is nearly twice as long. More creeds and confessions have been created over the past 2,000 years, usually with the intent to include some specific and special new thought that someone felt should be included. As exception to this is the Westminster Confession, which was written in the late 1600s, and is really not a creed in the sense that it was to be repeated in worship, but rather to categorically enumerate the core beliefs with scriptural reference. It is not a paragraph, but a book. Now, many have called this selection a hymn. So what is a hymn? A hymn is a type of song, usually religious and partially coincident with devotional song, specifically written for the purpose of adoration or prayer, and typically addressed to a deity or deities, or to a prominent figure or personification. The word hymn derives from the Greek hymnos, which means a song of praise. Most of our modern hymns clearly fit into this, though many hymns have a specific purpose other than praise. They can include thanksgiving and other forms of acknowledging God. Of course, when we acknowledge God's mighty actions, aren't we actually praising Him? These two actually will overlap and achieve both purposes. So let's look quickly at the hymn Paul uses here and consider how this would fit into what you consider a core belief or a statement of praise. God was manifested in the flesh. This passage begins right at the very basis of Christianity. Jesus was not just another good person or teacher. Jesus was not simply able to live a life that people would want to emulate. Jesus was God in the flesh of humanity. Many have stumbled at this thought, but if you cannot accept this fully and completely, you cannot call yourself Christian. William Barclay says it as, "Look at Jesus, and you will see life as God would have lived it. Look at Jesus, you will see the mind of the heart and the actions of God in a form that men can understand." Next, justified in the Spirit is a little more difficult for modern man to grasp. It can mean that in his earthly life, Jesus was kept sinless by the power of the Holy Spirit, or that even though sinful men crucified Jesus upon the cross as a criminal, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he rose again. The verdict of men was found to be false. Then, seen by angels. Now, aren't we all seen by angels? So this must mean something more than the simple statement implies. Would it be that Jesus walked with angels in heaven before he came to earth, or that he again walks with them now after the resurrection? The angel did look after Jesus, though they would not interfere without the direct command of God. But in ancient times, it was believed that angels and demons filled the air, and that we just couldn't see them. Jesus came to destroy evil, and maybe the angels were simply watching this tremendous battle that still continues to this day. Then he preached among the Gentiles. Now this was the great surprise in the life of Jesus. The Jews felt the Messiah was coming to save them and them only. Even pagan believers would have felt that the Messiah would come to save the Jews and then maybe them. The truth is that Jesus came from the earliest of thought to save all of humanity, all nations, and all of the world. Jesus' life and ministry goes well beyond the human capacity for belief. Then believed on in the world. On the day of Pentecost, right after the resurrection, the total sum of all believers is given as 120 people. That's from Acts 1:15. Before 70 years had passed, the simple carpenter from the backwater of the world, with disciples of very simple and ordinary men, had spread the gospel to the corners of the known world. He had been accepted as Lord and Savior. Today we see the opposite, where people had believed, but now accept the false messages and beliefs that tear the church apart. Received up in glory. The man who was ignored by the religious establishment lived his life as a servant. He was branded as a criminal, died an inglorious death on a cross, but then rose with the nail prints still visible. He rose to heaven in glory, a glory that is also reserved for all of us who remain faithful, who believe rightly, and who trust in Jesus as our Lord. Now, remembering that this is likely only a part of the entire hymn, how well does it describe the life and ministry of Jesus? And I think it does pretty well. Remember that books were rare and expensive when this was written. Putting this to music was a grand way to remember and to recite and to share the message of the divinity of Jesus Christ and help to spread it throughout the world. Now, many years ago, an Anglican missionary was held prisoner in Syria. He was not allowed a Bible, as that would have violated the Muslim faith of his jailers. But one sympathetic guard did smuggle in a hymn book, and this man could read and sing the gospel while a prisoner. This allowed him to not only maintain his faith in captivity, but to grow his faith. So, is this a hymn or a creed? Well, it is both. I think it was intended as a hymn to be used in worship, much like we do today, to add another dimension to worship. But whoever put pen to paper did a marvelous job of clearly outlining the core premise of our faith. The language is a little old-fashioned, but the meaning is spot on for us in a very troubled world. So today from Daniel, we get the answer to the king's question, but also find out it means as much to us this day as well. And Paul further instructs Timothy to encourage him and the church. Let it also encourage us. So was it a hymn or a creed? Think of it as an encouragement that we all may grow strong in our belief in Jesus. Amen. Let us now close with our benediction. God of all times and places, in Jesus Christ lifted up on the cross, you opened for us the path to eternal life. Grant that we, being born again of water and the Spirit, may joyfully serve you in newness of life and faithfully walk in your holy ways. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you can also find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services, and then Christ Reign. You can also find the text and radio video of this message on our website. And this is from Christ Reign's Church, www.crpchurch.com.
Some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Yeah, when I die,
hallelujah, by and by.